Morning, everybody. Please do sit down. Let me ask you to reach for the Bible you were given when you came in and turn to Daniel 6. If you've closed it already, you should be on page 744, I think. Page 744 in your own Bibles, Daniel 6. Lots of our regular church family away at the moment and lots of visitors with us today. So you guys are particularly welcome. If you feel a little bit unsure, probably the person next to you does as well. So take it upon yourself to welcome them, and then they can welcome you, and everybody will be much happier. And that'll be a great thing for us to do this morning. We'll serve coffee at the back and down here at the end, and hope you can stick around for that as well. If we've not met, my name's Paul. I'm the senior minister here. We've been working our way through Daniel over the last 5 or 6 weeks, and we'll keep doing so until we get to the end. But today we're looking at Daniel 6, and I'm going to pick up the reading where we got to with Jackie, which is at verse 19. But before then, let me pray once again. It's humbling for us, Almighty God, to think that you, the living and enduring God, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of all things, should want to know us, and that you are willing even to send your own son so that we might be rescued and brought into relationship with you. Pray that you would speak to us through your word as you promise now by the power of your spirit. Give us minds and hearts that understand and receive your word. And shape our minds and our wills so that we leave here resolving to live in the light of who you are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start then from verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I hope you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the sermon, pretty sparse today, but it's on the back of the notice sheet that you may want as we go. It's a chapter I'm going to argue about finishing well in the Christian race, finishing well. We know that in any race, it is good to start well, but what really matters is how you finish. If you endured Sunday school, that's something else, cross country at school, you'd have loved Sunday school. You would never have endured it. It's a wonderful thing. Cross country, on the other hand, not everyone enjoys quite so much. We had a guy at my school who, as soon as the starting gun went, he sprinted off into the distance at the rate of knots and then collapsed in a heap about 30 seconds later. The start was fine, but the finish was a disaster. As he neared the end of his life, by contrast, the Apostle Paul said of his Christian faith, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day. and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He finished the race. And here in Daniel 6 is another believer who remained faithful to the Lord all the way through his life. It's the third and final of the conflict chapters that we've seen in Daniel. Chapter 1, Daniel and his friends were teenagers when they refused to defile themselves with the king's food and wine. The Lord was good to them. He gave them favor and compassion in the eyes of their captors. They prospered greatly. Chapter 3, there were probably around 40 Daniel's friends when they refused to commit idolatry by bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, if you remember that one. In his rage, the king threw them into a blazing furnace, but again, the Lord delivered them and they escaped unharmed. Now it's chapter 6, 539 BC. By this point, the dates would tell us Daniel's in his 80s, and even with his life on the line, he refuses to stop praying. This time he's thrown to the lions. Once again, the Lord delivers him, as we'll see, completely unharmed. But I'm persuaded that these snapshots of Daniel and his friends are spread right through the 70 years of their time in exile to remind us that the battle for faithfulness to God lasts a lifetime. There is an obvious word here, I take it, therefore, for those who aren't quite as young as we once were. You can decide whether you're in that category. Some can look back on decades of Christian discipleship and service. And we love to be reminded, need to be reminded. It's not about how keen I was 30 years ago. It's about today. I know other older folk here haven't been believers for very long. Or we know that we were stagnant in our faith for decades, maybe. We can sometimes feel as a result of that like we don't really belong. We're lagging behind everyone else. Again, it would be good for us to be reminded. It's not about who started the fastest, but how am I doing today? But if there's an obvious word for some, there's an important word for us all. A friend of mine just in the last couple of weeks has discovered he's got a terrible brain tumor and he's not going to be with us very long. He's come out of nowhere, aged about 30. And none of us actually have any idea when our time is going to be up. Easy to presume we've got another 50, 60, 70 years. There's no guarantees. And so the best and only way to ensure that we finish well in the Christian race is to be sure that we're running well today. You can't bank on playing catch up at any point in the future. Take care of today, and the Lord will keep and guard us. Daniel's going to help us with that this morning, I hope. But as ever in the Bible, we need to always to stress, don't we? The big hero in Daniel 6 is not Daniel, it is God. Everything that Daniel does is inspired by who God is. And this chapter ends, as have a few in Daniel, with another brilliant description of God. Do you see it there in verse 26? If you glance down, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Notice four quick things about God. He lives. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a figment of the imagination. He lives. He endures. He's not here today, gone tomorrow. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's constant in his perfections, yesterday and today and forever. 30 rules. It's not a rule that's limited by time or by how popular he is in any particular culture, in any part of the world, at any time in history. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to him forevermore. And fourth, he saves. In our chapter, he rescues Daniel from a lion. It's just a tiny picture. So we've been thinking all morning of the even bigger rescue that he accomplished centuries later on the cross. So God is the hero, the living, enduring, reigning, and rescuing Lord. It was when Darius first saw what God is like that he started to fear him. That might be you this morning. learning about God for the very first time. And it was because Daniel continued to believe this about God that he continued to fear and serve him all through his days. And I want to suggest that's how it will work for us too. If we know this God, we will want to start well in the Christian life, to go on well, and to finish well, serving him continually, trusting him constantly, and fearing him completely. You'll see those three points of application are our headings this morning. First, serve him continually. So back to verse 1 of the passage, if you would, there's a new leader in town. Chapter 5 ended with the fall of the Babylonian Empire. So chapter 6 starts with this new king, Darius. He's setting up his government, and he appoints 120 satraps and 3 administrators who are going to rule over the empire and protect his interests. And Daniel's reputation has preceded him. He's appointed as an administrator. And before too long, he must be doing a good job. Darius wants to make him first minister. Cue major jealousy, as you might expect, from the other 122 civil servants on the payroll, and a concerted campaign to dig up some dirt on Daniel. So they trawl through his professional record, his finances, his social media accounts, his private life, and they are desperate to find a skeleton locked away in his closet somewhere. But for all of their efforts, if you glance at verse 4, they can't find anything. It's been called the first miracle of the chapter. We have found a clean politician, because Daniel has been working for 70 years. And in all of that time, no corruption, no bribes, no dodgy deals. He's never once neglected his duties. God had told the exiles when they went to Babylon, they were to stay faithful to him and they were to seek the good of Babylon. And Daniel's been doing both blamelessly for 70 years. And I love the way that Darius describes Daniel a bit later. By this point, he's obviously got to know him. It's repeated twice so we don't miss it. First in verse 16, Daniel gets thrown to the lions and Darius sort of half prays for him, doesn't he? May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Next morning, he comes to the den, verse 20, and says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you? Is that not a wonderful thing to be able to say of anyone, that they have served God continually? As we know, that Daniel's commitment is about to be put to the test. His enemies work out that their only hope of getting one over on him is if they can zero in on his faith. And so they hatch a plan. Let's skip back to verse 6 and pick it up there. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and they said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, should be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree, put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. These opponents move as a group. We're told that 3 times. It's like they're a pack of wolves with the scent of a kill. And so they lie to Darius. They say everybody agrees about this. Clearly Daniel hadn't. They flatter him, you're great king. And they trick him into signing the decree. We're not sure why Darius goes along with it. He may think it's a really good way to unite the empire under his rule. Get everybody to pray to me. So Daniel soon has a choice to make. And it is all a deliberate echo of what we saw in chapter 3. There, Nebuchadnezzar commanded Daniel's friends to do something that God forbids, to bow down to his image. This time, Darius forbids Daniel from doing something that God commands, to pray. But the choice is the same. Will I serve man or God? Verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. It did make me wonder what I'd do if there was suddenly a law in Scotland saying, if you turn up to the church prayer meeting, you're going to face life imprisonment. I wonder if you'd go. Daniel knew that there was no command from God to pray in exactly this way. He could have rationalized, sure, I feel a draft. You know, maybe I'll close the curtains for the next 30 days when I'm praying. What harm will that do? I'll pray somewhere else for a while. It's good to keep your devotions fresh. I'll do something a little bit different. He could have gone for pragmatism. I'm just about to be first minister. Think of the good I could do for this country and for the people of God. If I'm killed, who's going to tell the king about the Lord? Surely, time to keep head down and play the long game. But Daniel served the Lord continually. Now, there are some times when people use public prayer to show off. That's a bad thing. The Pharisees do it in the Gospels. And in those circumstances, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray in secret. But this is a different kind of thing. Prayer was being banned. And so for Daniel, a change in practice felt like cowardice. He wasn't looking to pick a fight for the sake of it. We've seen that in Daniel. But neither was he willing to compromise. You can think of it as the second miracle of the chapter. You have the clean politician, and then you have the old man who's willing to keep on praying, even if it kills him. It's one of the little ways that the chapter points ahead to Jesus. Here's a blameless man of God. Here's someone who's wrongly convicted. Here's someone willing to be obedient to God, even to the point of death. And so the challenge comes to us. Our God is living, not dead. He's enduring, not fading. He's ruling, not weak. So will we serve him continually? Even in the face of opposition, even in the face of pressure to compromise our faith, to be ashamed of his teachings, will we keep serving him right to the end? I was chatting to someone recently. He said, do you know the lovely thing about being retired? You have more time to pray. That was a wonderful thing. I want to be like that when it's my turn. Whether you're 18 or 80, if you're ever in a position where someone's making a little speech about you at a big birthday or retirement or something like that, wouldn't you love it if someone got up and said, what we love about you is the way that you've served the Lord continually. Second, this morning, trust him constantly because he is mighty to save. And it's brilliant the way the story proves that to us again. So we pick it up in verse 11. Daniel's opponents are hiding behind a lamppost, hoping to catch him praying so they can get him put to death. You can imagine the high fives when he gets down on his knees. They rush into Darius's office. They get him to reiterate the decree. Yes, he says the thing stands fast. It can't be repealed. And they sound like primary threes, don't they? Well, King Daniel's ignoring you. He's still praying three times a day. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored until the sun went down to rescue him. But mighty King Darius is powerless. And so Daniel's fate is sealed. Verse 16, then the king commanded and was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And we know what happened next. Verse 17, a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. One writer says, turns out the king wasn't the only one fasting, because the lions didn't have a bite to eat either. Verse 19, at break of day, the king arose, went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. Then the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They've not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I've done no harm. And the king was exceedingly glad, commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Just in case we think the lions weren't hungry, or it was no meat Monday or whatever, Daniel's accusers of themselves then thrown into the den in verse 24. Even before their feet reach the floor, they're overpowered, and all of their bones are broken into pieces. To prove again, the living God is a God who rescues and saves. And again, you'll spot the comparison with Jesus, I guess, innocent, conspired against, sentenced to death by a weak ruler who tries to save him but can't, laid in a grave, sealed shut with a stone. At break of day, visitors approach the tomb, but they don't find a corpse because the Lord has intervened to rescue him, Jesus, from death, and for the same reason. Just what verse 22, Daniel says, my God saved me because I was found blameless before him. It's the condition. Repeated in verse 23, no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Philippians says, Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, because God delights in the obedience of his people. And he is able to save all who are blameless before him. He's able to save even from death itself. He proved it with Daniel. He proved it supremely with Jesus. And so the question comes, how is it possible for me to be found blameless in the sight of the God who knows all and sees all? If that's the condition, how do I become blameless? It's uncomfortable, because I don't imagine there's a single person here who believes that they are. Have you lived a blameless life before God? Have you served him continually? Have you trusted him constantly? I haven't either. There's a psalm that asks, if you, O Lord, should mark our transgressions, who, O Lord, could stand? And the answer is no one. New Testament says, none is righteous, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. We're in trouble then, because left to ourselves, none of us is blameless. And we are, in fact, incapable of saving ourselves from our sin and guilt as Daniel would have been of saving himself from a pack of lions. But the glorious gospel that we've been singing of all morning is that what we're incapable of doing for ourselves, God achieves in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians that though we were by nature enemies of God, if we've trusted in Christ on the cross, God has reconciled us to himself in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The living God is mighty to save. If you've trusted in Christ, he has saved you. Therefore, trust him constantly. Some of Daniel's first readers were still living in Babylon. They were surrounded by the bright lights, the temptations of the big city every day. Even those who'd returned to Jerusalem were finding that life back home wasn't everything they'd hoped it would be. They too were tempted to forget God and to chase after happiness and security in the world instead. It would have been very easy for them just to repeat the mistakes of forgetting God that took the people into exile in the first place. They needed the confidence to trust that God is still in control, that he can deliver the ultimate salvation he's promised, even if it seems a long way off. And that's why these chapters are written. It's a confidence that we need as well. We've said before that the New Testament calls Christians exiles. We're not being punished by God in sin, but this world is not our true home. Its beliefs and behaviors are not our behaviors and beliefs. We're strangers here in a very real sense. We're waiting ultimate salvation that can sometimes feel a very long way off. It's only when Jesus comes again that we'll experience it. It's hard in the meantime to keep going as Christians while we wait. We know that the world, the flesh, the devil all conspire against us. But God is still mighty to save. He's proven it in Daniel, in Jesus. He will deliver on every one of his promises. So we can have confidence to trust him continually, constantly, day after day, through a lifetime of the pains and trials of faithful discipleship and service. There will be trials and temptations along the way. God never promises that he'll spare us from them, but he does promise to keep us through danger, even through death, for heaven, so we can trust him constantly. Finally, this morning, and much more briefly, but no less importantly, fear him completely. Once again, in Daniel, our chapter includes an explicit word to the whole world. King Darius started the chapter by forbidding people from praying to anyone apart from him, effectively presenting himself as God. But he ends in a very different place. Verse 25, King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues, for he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. You may notice this pattern all the way through Daniel. We witness what God is like through his works. And then the word comes and tells us to worship him. We witness him at work through his works. And then the word tells us to worship him. He proves his goodness and power. And then because of who he is, we're called upon to fear and serve him. And that message isn't just for Christians. Darius sent it to the whole world because it is a message for everybody. And it invites a change that happened first in Darius himself. He saw what God is like, and so he changed his attitude to him. And if that change hasn't yet happened in you, you're being called to change the way you respond to God today. He is the living God. He endures. He reigns. He saves. Therefore, everybody should fear him and serve him. Darius just saw Daniel being saved from the lions. We see the Lord Jesus being saved from triumphing over the grave. It's all the proof we need that God lives and endures and reigns. He can save us too, as he has promised. He has already saved us if we've trusted him from our sin and the penalty it deserves. He saved us from evil and death. He's promised us a perfect new world, and it is coming. Therefore, says Darius, whoever you are, and wherever in the world you're from, and whatever you were believing an hour ago when you came to church, do the wise thing and bow before the living, saving Lord and offer him humble, lifelong fear and worship. Let's pray together. Almighty God, the lessons we're being taught about you in Daniel are familiar. You're reminding us of the same things every week, of who you are and how we should live. And we praise you for making it so plain to us that you are the God who lives and reigns and endures and saves. And we thank you for the privilege of being called into your family, for the privilege of being asked to serve you, the one who is so great and who alone is worthy to be praised. And we pray that you would clarify day after day our own understanding of you. And help us, please, to join the dots between what we know about you and how we live. We don't always do that, Lord. We're so grateful that you forgive us when we ask you to, but we long for the help of your Spirit, that you would be our vision, and we would do all things for you and for your glory, serving you continually all of our days. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.